It's a great time to build community, build friendship, and some a little bit of hatred towards one another. So it's great. So make it happen. It's a fantastic time. Hey guys, this past Friday, we had our first, and the staff immediately was like, our first. As I started saying this out loud, I was like, yeah, it was so much fun that was our first annual Valentine's dance party. Because I'm going to tell you, we had a blast. Okay, time out. I had a blast. As everyone knows, I was the first one out on the dance floor, and I might have been the last one. So we had such fun. And you know, I know for some of you in the room, you're like, you don't have to know how to dance. I don't know how to dance. But you just show up, and all of the costumes from people's closets, we saw graduates, we saw prom dresses, we saw a wedding dress. We saw a makeshift, almost Darth Vader costume, which was brilliant. We had a Han Solo guy. It was great. So make it happen next year. Put it on the calendar. We're doing it because it was that much fun. So again, here at Trailhead, we're all about community. We want you to connect with one another. We want you to have those good, solid friends because there are times in life that are ups and downs. And well, you need some good support around you. And when you dance the night away, to Wham. There's no better connection, all right? All right. Hey, so, you know, we're in our marriage series. So this morning, I am jam-packing three messages into one, all right? So just sit tight. Don't worry. You're not going to be here extra long this morning. We still have kids workers that we are always aware of. But I do want us to have as much into a married series as possible because there are so many elements to being married and we need to talk about them all. I don't think we talk about them enough, actually. And it's scary because we as the church should be the one that talks about it. We need to be the ones of the authority to talk about it. We set the standard. And I think that's where a lot of problems have creeped in to our own society and especially our own marriages. So I want to talk about a lot of things, but first, let's point out some obvious things. Do you guys know that when someone is murdered, the police investigate the spouse first? That says a lot about marriage. It says a lot. So it's something to put just in the back of your head, there. But you guys know that the balance of marriage is really easy as well. That balance is that you just got to love them more than they annoy you. That's just it. You need to recognize that balance of where it's at. But again, marriage, it's complicated, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So my first message this morning, so it's not three parts. So some of you are like, it's just one sermon with three parts. No, first message, you ready? We're going to talk about finances. Finances. Why am I going to talk about finances? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You guys know that healthy produces healthy. When you have healthy finances, you're going to produce healthy opportunities. You're going to have a good relationship, a balance of understanding of what money can do for you and what God is doing for you. God is the ultimate provider. We know this. James chapter 1, verse 17, you hear me say it often, that all good gifts come from above. I'm a firm believer that if it's good, it's God, and that's for sure. But you need to know, hey, where does God stand in the balance with me working, and how does that operate, and what's it look like to share the responsibility, the fiscal responsibility with one another. You know, when my wife and I, we do premarital counseling before you get married, and we talk about finances and the importance of it. You know, you'd be shocked on how a lot of misinformation, uneducated a lot of people are when it comes to finances, and it is overwhelmingly sad. I think it's due to the fact that parents don't feel the security in order to teach their own children. They don't have the knowledge of it, so they always get concerned of I don't know how to teach this, so therefore I just kind of leave it up to the school system. And I don't remember any class on how to buy a car. I mean, and you guys, you know, my wife and I, maybe this might be TMI because you're going to be grossed out. My wife and I have been married for 18, going on 19 years, and we've only bought two mattresses in our entire marriage. So, I mean, we've bought more mattresses because we have children. They have beds. But you know what I mean. Like the mattress that we're sleeping in, you know, we take very good care of us. And you're like, dust mite, you're living in thousands of pounds of flesh. No, we clean our mattress. We take good care of it. Anyway, but nothing was more shocking than when I walked into the mattress store, saw the price of like, you know, $1,500, $1,200, and I go, all right, I like this one. I like laid on it, you know, and you do all this. And then you're like, all right, I'll take this one. The guy goes, well, make me an offer. It's like, oh, garbage. What am I doing? He goes, make me an offer. And I was like, can I just pay that? He's like, no, you don't want to pay that. Make me an offer. I was like, $400. He's like, well, I actually did the best negotiating I've ever done, because at the moment I was like, this is awesome. I didn't know I could do this, so now I'm just going to go really low and just work you up. At car dealerships, you know, you're always like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. So I remember looking at the mattress going, 400. He's like, not happening. And then I got real creative. I was like, all right, it's a $1,400 mattress. I'll give you 900 and throw in those two pillows. And he took it. I was like, yes. So we have two Love My Pillows. They're amazing. But we aren't taught these skills in high school and even in our own families. And I love you. My dad's, this is awkward. For years, I could preach without my parents in the room. And then my dad and mom decided to move to North Carolina and they ruined it all. My mom and dad did a fantastic job raising me. However, we didn't have those moments growing up. Not even my own parents were like, let's teach you how to buy a car today, son. You know, that didn't happen. And so you kind of get tossed out into the world with this unknowing of how to deal with finances. I remember in a premarital counseling, my wife and I, we actually, a couple asked us if you could add your credit scores together. And I was like, no, that's not how that works. You can't add them together. I wish, that'd be amazing, but no. And you need to be striving right now, you know, 720 and above. I think now there's a standard, used to be 720. And above. Now I think it's 745 and above type of a standard. If you can get into the 800s, well, you're just amazing. And so there's always this tug of war of knowledge of how to do it, how to overcome. And what's beautiful is the Bible talks about it. And the Bible says in Malachi that you provide, you bring into my storehouse. God's saying you've been robbing, and that's why you've been cursed. You've been robbing my storehouse. Now you're cursed. Don't even act like, well, where's God in all of this? And he's like, no, I put it on you first. You be faithful what you have in your hand, and I'll take care of everything else. I'll put it all in perspective. So no excuses. He said this in Malachi. And then he moves in, you see, in Matthew chapter 6, which was during the whole COVID pandemic stuff. I remember, I thought, I am anchoring in Matthew chapter 6. That's been my chapter for years now, because I recognize, you know what? It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what goes. What I understand is that my God is faithful, and he provides. And when I stand true to my faithfulness and his word and his promises, he meets that provision. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. And so that's where I know that when I give my tithe, my 10%, right out the top, right? We do the gross. We actually go from the very, very, very beginning. We give what is God's, and we provide that. And then on top of it, there's moments we do offerings where we'll say, hey, and we're also going to do an offering right now on top of our tithes. And then God just continues to provide. One of my favorite things is getting our contribution letter. And we get them from a few different ministries. We give our tithe into this house where we get fed. And then we give out to a couple different other ministries. And I love collecting them. And I go, we gave more than we made this year. Like, I love it. We gave more than we made. And then you're like, yeah. And then the next year, we do it again. And we saw an increase in some area in our life. And we just continue to keep seeing provision go from glory to glory to glory. And I just love how God takes care of it. And he multiplies. He wants to provide. We see the beautiful picture that Jesus paints, the parable of the talents, and how it's important that you are wise with your money. So for some of you, if you're like, I don't know what to do with money, stop sitting on your hands, pull them out, and start researching. Get into the Word of God, find out what God's Word says about it, begin to make the necessities and the necessary steps to get that provision that God's provided for you back into His hands, that 10% out, start working on it. Might be for some of you because your budget's so tight right now, maybe it's 2% this month, and you go up the next month to 4%, and the next month to 6%. Make that room an adjustment. You guys, I have never heard anyone give 10% and be like, man, God still stinks. Never. I love the stories we always hear. It's like, God, man, I gave, I was fat, and you won't believe this, but I don't know, I made it. You're like, I know. It's amazing. And then God just keeps taking care of you over and over and over again. So healthy produces healthy. And I really want you to understand that this is for you and your future. You know that God actually puts a demand on us. And you're like, oh, I don't like this word, demand. He actually talks about what a blessing it is for us to be so fruitful that when we die, we leave money behind to our grandchildren. He actually calls that out to be a good thing. Yes. Well, then I believe that God wants to see that happen. Yeah. When I see that God puts a demand on that, then I go, all right, God, how do we make it happen? And then God will begin to show you, all right, do this, do that. Man, these past 3 weeks have been really hard for Anna and I. Let me tell you what happened to us. And you guys are going to be like, what in the world? So, you know, my wife and I love to travel. We love to go do some fun trips. Man, we love fun trips. Those are bonding marriage moments. We love to plan them. We have day dates on Fridays because our children go off to school. And then I don't work on Friday. It's my Sabbath day. Friday and Saturday is my days off. And so I love, she gets to, we go on a date. And while we're out to breakfast, we're talking about our trip that's coming up in a few months. And we're all excited. And we love the grandeur of it, you know, and the excitement of the nuance of something, you know. So other people know that about us. They go, oh, I bet it's fun to travel with you and Josh because you guys just don't care. You guys just love to go and do whatever. And you can be dirty for 4 days and not worry about a hotel. And I'm like, yeah, it's us. Let's do it. So a few weeks ago, we had some really close friends of ours from Florida. They're worship pastors down there. And they called me up and they said, all right. They said, Josh, we want you and Anna to go on this trip with us. And I said, well, what's the trip? Let's do it. We're leaving in 6 weeks. And I go, all right, what is it? I don't know if we can yet, but what is it? We're going to go to Egypt, and we're going to spend 7 days in Egypt and Paris and a bunch of other different places. They were going to Petra. They're doing, if you guys don't know this about me, but I live for Egyptian documentaries. I live for them. Oh, man, every Saturday morning, I'm looking for the newest one. I've seen them all. I know everything there is about mummies. I mean, there's not a lot to actually know. They're dead and wrapped, but still. But man, do I love mummies. I love everything about it. I'm intrigued. So here's my friend calling me up, and he's like, you want to go to Egypt? And I'm like, yeah. And immediately, I recognize that by saying yes to these financial decisions, I'm saying no to some other bigger things. So my wife and I get this tug of war moment. We wanted to get a new back porch on our house this year, not go on a trip this year. So our idea is that I will be ripping the back porch off and building a new back porch. But that's where our trip money was going to go this year. That's our budget. But it's Egypt. Oh, man, were we just toiling over this over and over and over. How can we do it? How can we make this happen? How can we do it? So then I tell my friend, I said, man, I love you and your wife. I would love to do this. This was backpack, by the way. Backpack. You have one set of clothes on you and one in your backpack. No carry-ons, no nothing. Backpack, sleeping on trains. Oh, man. So I was like, we can do this. We can do it. We were figuring it up, all the money. And I said, hey, we can't do it. We got to do a porch. That's what we're doing. New back porch. So then he calls me back and he says, what if I gave you guys $1,000 towards your trip? Oh, man. So we're back at it. So then, 2 days go by. I called him. I said, we can't do it. Can't do it no matter what. Can't do it. He called me 2 days ago. He says, what if we gave you $2,500 towards your trip? Ann and I sat on the couch, and we're like figuring it all out. He said, no, we can't do it. We're compromising what we said we were going to do. We would take the money that we want for this nice big porch that we want to entertain our family with for memories and lifetime memories with them, with you as church members to bring our young adult groups into our house. It's a small little living room. We were in every little nook and cranny of our house. A big porch would be nice. So it's like, get you out on the porch. And so we're compromising for 7 days. And that's where you have to recognize, what does God have for you? What is a necessity? You know, I'd love to have a new car, but at the same time, we look at it and we go, no car payments. Let's get smart here. Let's just run that thing into the ground. But then there's that also, that excellence where you go, but I don't want this junker, and I don't want my children stranded on the side of the road, you know. So there's a balance, but this comes back to praying and presenting all of these requests, these needs to the Lord, and that's healthy, especially when you are a giver and a tither. When you're a giver and a tither, the Lord knows your heart, that you're not going to Him for things. Where the prosperity gospel perverts the message is the idea of just give, 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 and then turn around and say, now, God, I've given this much, so meet this tenfold. Where's my Lamborghini? I'm on a boat! And you start getting this perverted view of what money is for and the necessity of it and the need. And so that's where it's unhealthy. This is where God's word does not actually encourage that type of behavior. Where God's word is, He says, hey, you be faithful with what I've given you. That's the test. The test that James talks about are these types of tests. God doesn't tempt us in a way of sin, but there are faithful, obedient tests where He says, all right, I provided for you. Now I'm asking that you do this. This is the one request. And when you do this, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure. And yeah, I'm going to take care of you. Some of you see that and you go, This is where you've got to have some patience to realize God's going to take care of you. Yeah. I've seen provision come before the catastrophe, and I've seen provision happen after the catrophe. I've seen $400 or $500 come in, and my wife and I are like, someone just blessed us with $400 or $500. Oh, my Lord, that's amazing. And then you're like, let's go out for some steak. And then you go, it's time out. That's not what this is for. You put it away. And it's not like I'm anticipating catastrophe at that moment. What I do is I put it in savings and I go, all right, Lord, what do you have for this for $500? A few days later, flat tires. And you're like, flat tires, Schmeyers. We've got $400 or $500. Take care of it. And we're good. I've also seen the moment where flat tires happen. And then we're like, what are we going to do? And we have, and we say it often here, we hold on to the promise and not onto the storm. So we know what God said, because we are tithers and we are givers, then we know, hey, God's got us. He's taking care of us. So I hold on to that promise. I know what God presented, so therefore then I say, Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that you've promised that you'll take care of us. And Lord, you've seen the catastrophe take place. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that you supersede and take charge. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have free reign to move on our lives. Because, Lord, we belong to you. And you know what? He comes right in. And sure enough, out of nowhere, provision is met. And so that's where you have a healthy balance with finances. So be very well aware. So Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Folly of fools is deception. We need to realize where we stand. And so this is really important. Write this down. Obedience is your responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is your responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. He wants to take care of you. So be careful how you run your finances. Give them in the hands of God. Provide for His house. He will provide for you. I also want to just let you know, in 2 weeks, we'll be actually going over our church budget. Usually and typically every year we do it the 1st of February. But because of the marriage series, I didn't want to interrupt that with the month of February. So we're just going to do the 1st of March, where you can see all the different numbers within the church. We are a transparent church. We are not all about money. That's not what it's about. We know what money can do. So therefore, we have this, you know, ideas and vision, and we just put that before the Lord and say, Lord, you provide and you take care of it. We aren't going to hold you on your toes and shake you up and down. But I do and am concerned at times with your spiritual well-being, your balance and health of money. Is it a God in your house? Does it control you? Does it manipulate you? Do you live and breathe by money? Or do you have a healthy relationship with it because you have a healthy relationship with God? So I do concern myself with you in those ways. So just understand that our church is not about money. Sure, there's a lot of fancy things we'd love to have. We'd love to have all sorts of fun things. There's that stuff's out there and made available. But that's not a part of our culture necessarily in our church. And also, it's not in our budget at times. So we make do with a lot of stuff. We are a very creative staff. If you ever get a chance to go back into our offices, you'll see when you walk in to the lobby area, not the front lobby area, but into the commons area of the office, you'll see that all around are 10 core values that we as a staff uphold and hold on to. And one of those core values is we make diamonds out of coal. We will hold on to what God's given us until, boom, diamonds appear, and then we work with that. So we are a church that really wants to see God's kingdom grow, not our bank accounts grow. Do we want to pay off the debt of this church? Absolutely. Where are we at? We're at $1.9 million is total. That's total. That's 11 acres, 82,000 square feet, a bunch of renovation, and a bunch of blood, sweat, and tears, a lot of Rob Schmidt. There is Rob Schmidt DNA. There's Rob Nick's DNA. There's Mark Schmidt DNA. There's a lot of DNA in this building. Trust me on that. So we are very frugal. These individuals I just named, you can go to them and be like, oh yeah, frugal. Because we put our needs before the Lord first, and He took care of everything. So it's just beautiful. Anyway, all right. Prayer request, everybody good? All right, sermon done. Second sermon. Sex. Let's talk about it. Now, some of you just got all weird because you're like, I got a child beside me. That's your problem. That's your problem. Hey, listen, I got to tell you, if we have any intention of passing our values onto our children, we have no choice but to seize the moment and define the biblical narrative boldly. And you know, namely that God... This is beautiful, that sex is God's idea and His gift to husband and wife. Husband and wife, it's our gift given to us. It's a beautiful gift. Sex is beautiful. It's not dirty. And it's the highest expression of covenant love on the planet. It's the first blood covenant. Think about that. It's the first blood covenant. In the same way, I hear people that are like, I love communion. And I'm like, hopefully you love sex too. I know that's weird because you're like, you just put communion and sex in the same sentence. And I'm like, yeah, because it's actually a good thing. That's why you might have a perverted, you know, learned behavior and an unhealthy relationship with sex. And you need to get it back. You need to understand what it's about. So we shouldn't be fearful of it. But sex without boundaries is harmful, both to individuals and families. And your standard of beauty should be your spouse, not a pornographic image. You should be very comfortable, and your wife should be very confident in who she is. And you know, it doesn't matter. I don't care how beautiful you are. Every one of you are beautiful, period. Man and woman, all of you are beautiful. And too often we allow insecurities given to us by this world to actually separate us from our spouses, and then you actually, like, you just seize up and you go, oh, I don't want to do this anymore because I don't like the way I look, or I don't like whatever. And unfortunately, you're harming yourself. And when I say you're harming yourself, remember, when you're married, you're no longer two but one. So you have to have a healthy balance with all of this. So, you know, God created sex for a husband and his wife. And unfortunately, the church has done a very poor job of owning this narrative. And so this is our story to tell. It's us. All right. So sadly, many people who were raised in church are uncomfortable right now. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. We counseled a couple years ago. They're not even in this state. So don't worry. I'm not using. Some of you are like, you've counseled us. When are they going to use our story? I'm not going to use your story. But we've counseled, and we had, it wasn't a bad thing. It was just that the wife, unfortunately, had been told for so long that sex was bad. So the parents had treated sex in a way of like, it's bad, don't do it, bad, 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 bad. Because they didn't want their daughter to have sex before marriage. So instead of having a healthy conversation, what happened was when she got to being married, then she was like, I don't know, I feel bad. I feel guilty about it. I don't want to. I want all lights on and as much clothes are on. Poor guy. That's the truth. So, you know, in that moment, it was a let's backtrack. Where did this start? Let's give you a healthy picture of what this is. A healthy picture of intimacy and sex. And so it's sad. It's sad because we got to talk about it. The Word of God talks about it. We need to be talking about this for our younger generations to hear, for the ones that are in that stage of courtship right now, where they're dating someone, and they need to have a healthy balance and understanding of it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with their own husbands. He's not asking you to be this, like, prude of a person. In the very beginning here, a lot of people will misuse these scriptures, and it's to their advantage of some sort or whatever the case may be. Because you hear him say, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What he's saying is that he understands the urges that are there. He understands the hormones and all those kind of different things. And he's saying that it can get unbalanced and that you can get so driven by these things that you get off kilter and then you are focused. It becomes an idol for these things. So he's actually encouraging the fact that if you can stay celibate, if you can stay and refrain from doing these things and focus on the other things in life, there's way more important things than just this element of sex. And so that's what he's saying. He's not actually encouraging in a way that that's what it should be. But he's also addressing the fact that, hey, since sexual immorality is occurring, it doesn't matter. Even though he's like telling him, hey, sustain, you know, abstain from sex, abstain. He's like, oh, they're still doing it. We need to encourage them to get married. And it's not just to have sex either. Okay, so that's not it either. But so each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. And then in verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So guys, think about that. He's actually addressing the fact that if you abstain from one another, the enemy comes in and tries to grab a foothold on it, and he can run and tempt you in different ways, and that's where there's folly. There's some moments in your marriage that slips because you begin to get too close relationally with someone at work or whatever the case may be. But if you are actively pursuing after one another, it changes it all. So we need to be very careful that we are pursuing after our spouse. And you should be talking about this regularly with your spouse. Someone yesterday, a good friend of ours, another worship pastor, asked my wife to go to a conference with her. And so her daughter overheard her ask. She said, And then Anna goes, yeah, she's going to ask Josh if it's okay. So her daughter goes, she has to get permission? And so then we got to talk to her daughter yesterday about it. I said, no, we don't have permission. This is what happens. When she wants to go somewhere, I go somewhere, we do what? We take our calendars, we collaborate them together, and we go, all right, yeah, this looks great. I can take care of the kids here. Everything works out. It's great. Go have fun. Go do it. I'm all about go have fun. Go do what you need to do. In the same way, I know this is weird for some of you, in the same way, sex. This should be something you collaborate together, that you talk about this, all right? Because what happens is you have failed expectations. You're sitting there all day, and you're not talking to your wife. You're not actually arousing her. You're not actually showing her the intimacy that she needs, and vice versa. And then you're like, man, I just want to have sex. And then you get home, and you're like, sex! And then she's like, no. And then you have this notion of like, my body, come here. And then there's an imbalance and there's an unhealthy relationship. You got to collaborate. You got to talk about it. How's it work? What's good? What makes you excited? So my wife and I will never, I promise you as your pastor that I hate self-promotion in any way, shape, or form. That's the reason why I don't like social media. I stay off of it as much as I possibly can. But my wife and I, we did start a podcast together. We do a marriage podcast about life and everything. It's called The Journey Together. So this tomorrow, we actually put out a podcast on sex and intimacy. So if you haven't heard that we have that, then that's available. So tomorrow, you'll see it come out on iTunes and different things. And also on YouTube, you can look us up, The Journey Together. And so we talk about sex and intimacy. And so my wife actually says in a little clip, she goes, you know what turns me on? Doing the dishes. You do them dishes, and then let's go wherever you want to go. I'm like, all right. So now my kids are like, Dad's doing the dishes. Oh. Luckily, only one of my kids is in the room. So, but it's important. It's important that we have a healthy, healthy, healthy balance. So I love what Erwin McManus said in his book, Soul Cravings. So the book's called Soul Cravings by Erwin McManus, and this is what he says. It says, sex can be the most intimate and beautiful expression of love, but we are only lying to ourselves when we act as if sex is proof of love. Too many men demand sex as proof of love. Too many women have given sex in hopes of love. We live in a world of users. Where we abuse each other to dull the pain of aloneness. We all long for intimacy and physical contact, and it can appear as intimacy, at least for a moment. And so we need to be very conscious and aware of this, because we have a mistrust, and we're abusers of this, and we don't have a good, healthy balance. And that's why I say, come together and collaborate. Talk about sex. Talk about what feels good, when, where, what times, what's reasonable. Man, you are so unreasonable. My wife and I, we've fought many a times, and because I'm calling myself out. Anna's going to be like, TMI. But I am so unreasonable. We've been unreasonable. No? Huh? Yeah? And she's like, it's 1 a.m. Like, it's perfect timing. And she's like, it's like 7:00. Kids are going to school. I don't care. So TMI, she's giving me that look, head tilt, stop. So I'm stopping. It's time to be real. We need to talk about it. If we don't talk about it, then what we're doing is we're hurting our family. I've told you guys 100 times, I love hearing my kids go, ooh, gross, and I'm just holding her in the kitchen. I want them to have a healthy understanding when we're holding each other. That's a good thing. And that when we're kissing on each other, that's a good thing. I want them to want that in their own relationship when they get married, that they see the beauty of marriage and that it's healthy and that there's a nice balance with it. And so it's a beautiful thing. Years ago, my one son, he had his first kiss. And you know what I loved? He came, first person he wanted to talk to was his mom and dad. He wanted to tell us about his first kiss. And he said, it wasn't like television. I go, right? Isn't that good, though? I was like, that's right. It wasn't like the television. I said, so let's talk about it. He said, it was awkward. I go, yeah, it's awkward at times. You'll get better at it. It's good. So it's good stuff. All right, guys. Any other prayer requests? We good on sex? Everybody good? All right. Chapter done. Let's go. Next one. Third sermon. Here we go. Guys, we must grow in our marriage. We've got to grow in our marriage, and it's accomplished by nurturing. all right, nurturing, and not picking apart and destroying or casting to the wayside because you aren't willing to put the time into it, all right? You got to put time into it. Do you guys know that, I went to the gym this morning and I worked out. Do you guys, can you tell? No. You cannot tell. You guys, you could go to the gym tomorrow, you could work out, you get home, and you're like standing in front of the mirror, and you're like, ugh. And you're like, look at your wife, and you're like, yes, can you tell? And you know she's going to be nice, she's going to be like, yeah. She can't tell. Why? Because it's a process. It's a building upon where it's like out of nowhere, boom. You like see something different. You'll see a definition. You're like, oh, I can see your calf muscle. I can see that trap, you know, it's like, whoa. So it's a building upon, and we got to recognize this, that even in marriage, the same way, you're nurturing this. So we've got to grow this. Too often the world actually encourages the nurturing of criticism more than we nurture truth, love, and grace. Truth, love, and grace are the most important thing for us to nurture. You know, it's really easy to criticize. It's easy to say, how bad someone is and just kind of blurt out whatever you want to say. But, you know, what happens is this long-term effect. Long-term effect. Easy in the beginning, but it is a long-term damage, crash scene that you don't want to be a part of. And it's hard to build back from that because you're trying to build security, love, trust. And it's hard. You hold on to things. You harbor it. And it's a sad thing. I have a young man on my basketball team. And he's really great in basketball. And he's a great basketball player. No, he's not, you know, the next Michael Jordan or whatever. But he's just a good ball player. And in practice, he's awesome. He shoots the ball. He makes it. And I'm like, man, if you would have the confidence you have in practice to take it to the game, because when the game happens, it's like he gets the ball, and then he's like, ah, and then they all surround him, and he's like, ah. And you're like, no, why'd you do that? So, you know, I had an opportunity yesterday in the game. I'm putting to practice what I'm preaching, and that is I could have stood up from the bench and goes, what's wrong with you? Shoot the ball! You know, you could yell all these things. You know, I could pull a Bobby Knight. Chose not to. Instead, I yelled out, I believe in you, and I know you're good enough to make it. Shoot the ball. You know, afterwards, his parents came up to me and said, I really appreciate you telling him that you have the confidence in him to shoot the ball. And I was like, yes, right. Read that in the Bible. But guess what? I'm nurturing, not criticism, but love, grace, and truth. That I'm coming in, I'm saying, hey, I want to bring you to a better, higher level. So, you know, when we have messages of truth, love, and grace, it might be a little bit more difficult to deliver because now you're peeling back some rawness of correction. It's criticism that's constructive, obviously. And sometimes we have to be let's call it for what it is, poetic. We need to be really good at it. We got to learn. It's a learn thing. Because, you know, sometimes you can see in between it where you're like, oh, yeah, you're just being critical. Let's be true. You know, but you need to say it with a foundation that's already being built of trust and security and love where you can say, hey, let me help you out here. And let me show you something. And, hey, when you said this, I just want to let you know it's kind of hard. It hurt. And, you know, and just be like, hey, I think if you did it this way or however, it's going to help. And so, but it's a different delivery system, and it needs to be learned as well. And that's where there's a lot of resources out there in leadership books, leadership books. That's what I'm kind of sending to you, Christian leadership books, where you learn this type of behavior, you learn how to actually deliver it. And, you know, in these moments, you're also going to see criticism's easy. Very easy. Hate that hat. Looks stupid on you, Ethan. Change hats. You know, it's easy to say that, right? It's easy. Now, Ethan's like, wow, hat looks great. You know I'm using you as an example. But it's in that moment, it's easy just to be mean. Now, to go to Ethan and say in a way of, I want to help you, I want to let you know, your head, you have a nice shaped head. Right. With that nice shaped head, you know what you look good in? Come on, let's be real. Cowboy hat. Right? And then it might be that we go hat shopping one day, and I want to bless him with the hat. And this isn't a bait and switch. This isn't a sucker punch, and I want to help. I want to, man, you look good in a cowboy hat. I think your wife, she'll like it. Let's go get you a cowboy hat, you know. And there's a way to do it. I'm building a confidence, a security. She immediately was like, there's a confidence, there's a security with this that I'm building with Ethan. And over time, our relationship grows. And then those moments begin to develop such a relationship and a security that other bigger topics will come out. And that's what, in your marriage, you need to recognize that, man, when you do this, this is, you're fostering connection. You are creating an environment that's safe, it's full of support, it's transformative. It's going to be longer lasting. It's a beautiful thing. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So we know right now the Word of God says that when you speak truth in love, you're going to grow. And you're going to become every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, and that is Christ. So, you know, for many of us, the first part of leveraging your marriage to help you grow is to accept this inherent feature of marriage. And you got to accept this inherent feature of marriage. Marriage by its very nature, really without even trying, has the power to show you the truth about who your spouse is and also the truth about who you really are. So you need to receive the leveraging power that's here. And you're gonna, my prayer is that you accept the inherent differences. But this beautiful feature of marriage is that it exposes your spouse for who they are, and then it exposes you as well. Accept that. Because if you're like, no, it exposes them. No, it exposes we. It exposes us. And now, for some of us, you know, people very quickly are appalled when they get married because, well, then they begin to start receiving deep criticism. Why do you do this? I was very critical with Anna, and I never had a sister growing up, and so therefore I don't understand how women operate in the bathroom. It was all new to me, and immediately she was like, "Don't you tell me how to live in my bathroom." And I was like, "Yeah, you need to do this and do that." She's not that way. You know, like, I hang up my towel, her towel is everywhere. That's just who she is. She's got five towels to my one towel. And I begin to try to tell her how she should handle her towels. Goes over really well, really well. So we begin to give criticism, and sometimes it's very hurtful, and I'm giving you skim surface stuff. I know this. But you got to be careful because you begin to resent, and then you begin to think wrongly of the person. It's hurtful. Many times we like to eye roll. How many of us as spouses, we love to eye roll? You know, we'll do it often. I've seen people, the fears, will call out someone's fears. Your spouse's fear, let's say it's heights. And you'll be like, oh yeah, they would never do that. You know, and you kind of do one of these eye rolls because you're pointing out, you're being critical towards them. Like someone said yesterday, we went to a birthday party. They had a bunch of chips afterwards. And so one of my children, they said, "Hey, do you want these chips?" And I kind of was like, it's not my children. You need to ask Anna. Anna's the one who wants all the chips. So in my head, I was like, oh. You know, immediately they asked, they said, who eats all the chips in the house? And then I just looked at them again. And I was like I'm rolling my eyes. Because I'm like, it's Anna. Anna's the chip monster. If you ever come to my pantry, I welcome you. Come to my house. Open my pantry and look at the chip shelf. It's bigger than the grocery store. And it's immaculate. It's amazing. There was a new chip on the counter the other day, and she looked at me and she goes, I had to. And I rolled my eyes, right? Because we roll our eyes. Now, those are, again, skim surface, silly things, but we roll our eyes often. Why? Because these are flaws, and we always want to point out other flaws because it takes the direction from us to them. Eye rolling is actually you're looking at yourself in your brain. Keep that in mind. So, a fearful person. So, what are the flaws your spouse might see? Well, you may be a fearful person with a tendency toward great anxiety, a proud person with the tendency to be opinionated and selfish. If you're rolling your eyes at any moment towards your spouse, well, that's you, stop right now, okay? Let them self-identify and let them say, all right, I'm going to put this before the Lord. Lord, I see that this is me. Lord, help me through this process. Help me overcome these things. So an inflexible person who tends to be demanding and sulky if you don't get your way, been out to eat with those couples. Anyway, an abrasive or harsh person that people respect more than they love. An undisciplined person who tends to be unreliable and disorganized. Oblivious and tend to be distracted and sensitive and unaware of how you come across. A perfectionist tending to be judgmental and critical of others. Impatient and irritable with the tendency to lose your temper. Highly independent and they don't like to be responsible for others and hate joint decisions. A person who wants too much to be like and liked, and you work too hard to please everyone. Thrifty, but miserly with money, and you hate to spend money and have a hard time giving. So we got to be careful. Those are just some of the things that we deal with, but identify and say, God, how can I get corrected? How can I fix this? And we got to be careful because there's two instincts that happen. You blame your spouse. You bring this out of me, and you recognize, hey, self-evaluation. How can I fix this? I got cracks in my life. I got to fix it. So in reality, the power of truth doesn't bring you into confrontation with your spouse. It brings you into confrontation with yourself. That's what this is all about. The reality, the power of truth. It's not with your spouse. It's a confrontation with yourself. The other instinct that takes place is to refuse to listen. And it's hard because it's like you've got to open up your ears and you got to hear the criticism and you've got to actually confront conflict and you actually have to say, I'm sorry, or I've got to say, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to work on it. That's tough. That's really hard to say. But it's not a bad thing. It's really good. You've got to work through that process. So be careful to not refuse to listen because these are instincts. And we got to understand that these things are revealed in us so that we can grow and approach these differently and in ways that God has for us. And it's all in His Word. So that power of love is great. You know, to be highly esteemed by someone that you highly esteem is one of the greatest things in the world. You need to recognize that that woman or that man that stands beside you is beside you, not underneath you. And they are with you. They're for you. They're your biggest fan, your biggest hero. It's so powerful if you give love to your spouse. It's a crucial skill, and it's so powerful when you do it. And so it isn't enough to wield the power of truth and point out all their flaws and then simply say, I love you. Nor is it enough to give love the way you or your family are most accustomed to receive it. But really, you got to recognize that truth without love crushes, and love without truth enables. So truth without love crushes, and love without truth enables. Left to itself, you got to recognize that your marriage will either go into truth without love mode, which is just constant fighting, or love without truth mode, where we avoid the underlying problems and we're just enabling. And these two work together. They work off each other. Truth and love, they work together. But you got to recognize that just like any type of friction, there's got to be something involved, okay? So that engine and its pistons are working together. You know, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. There's a substance there, and it's called oil, and we call this grace. And that grace comes in, and it lubricates the system so that when there are moments of failure, you can operate out of grace because why? You were first loved by Him. He's the author of love. It's a gift. The grace of God is a gift given to you by Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we have a relationship with Jesus, then we will have a good relationship with our spouses. Healthy brings healthy. And so if you have a healthy understanding of truth, love, with grace involved, then it's a beautiful picture. Let's pray, and then you guys will be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time together, Lord, this morning. Lord, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, Lord, to be used in a mighty way, Lord, we ask you right now, Lord, that you quicken our hearts. Lord, that you touch us so that, Lord, that we can be instruments for noble purpose. Lord, that you show us your wisdom. Lord, it's far higher than our understanding. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. God, we thank you, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that has a need, Lord, that they will speak out your name, that they will come to your presence. And Lord, make it known to you. So Lord, we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, there's an adventure challenge at the door. So grab that card as you leave. There's prizes. Mickey and Mandy won this past Friday for coming to the dance. There they are. And so, guys, I would encourage you, adventure challenge, make it happen this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, 1 hour, midweek service with Ann and I as we're talking more about being connected in marriage. Guys, have a great Sunday. We'll see you later.